James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And let's pray. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, help us to be grateful, not just for the existence of your word, but for the fact that you have given it to us in a variety of styles, and that you have dealt with a variety of themes, and that you have, in your wisdom, written your word to us in such a way that it is a perfect fit for our humanity. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to understand it, and the help of your Holy Spirit to live and obey it, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now we have two thumbs up back there, so all is well. I think what I want to do this evening by beginning is just read the entirety of the first chapter together, because my understanding would be that it really is a composite thought. I mean, there are lots of pieces to it, but it is not disjointed, disconnected, random ramblings that James is going somewhere. And so let's just go ahead, and periodically we're just going to do this. We'll just tackle the entirety of the chapter. We have a small portion this evening that we'll look at, but let's read the entirety of the chapter. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, or want wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also the rich shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So the subject matter of James is faith. And James explores what faith is, what real biblical faith is, not what fake faith is, right? We live in the world in which fake news has become a thing. Fake news. And we've always lived in a world in which there's been fake faith. And James is been tasked by the Holy Spirit to explain to us what real faith is. And where James begins with that is this: real faith is tested. Real faith is not only tested, real faith endures the tests that God gives it. This is the nature of real faith. One of the ways that it is revealed to be real is that it endures. We have an enduring, unbreaking relationship with Christ, and we have then an enduring and unbreakable, perhaps shakable, but unbreakable faith. And having presented his proposition, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, James immediately recognizes that we human beings probably need some help in grasping the concept. So if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And again, without going back and re-preaching everything, we want to make sure that we grasp that part of it. God knows full well, folks, that we are going to recoil against that kind of idea. And we tend to recoil. We recoil against it philosophically. We like to think that perhaps we could be cautious enough, careful enough, under the radar enough that those kinds of things would not happen to us. But it is not going to be that way, because it is the will of God that he tests the faith of his people. And this testing covers all categories of God's people, in all of their classes. And so we don't want to be deceived about that. We don't want to think that a guy who is poor is being tested extremely, and we don't want to think that a guy with high status is not being tested at all, because there is an equality about us that transcends our position in the world. And then we don't want to think that God is out to get us in these testings. And that's what James begins to take up in verse number 13. Let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted of God. And obviously the context there, because James is using the same word to describe a testing of one's faith. And am I doing something wrong to make that pop like that? I don't know what I'm using the letter P. I shall forthwith endeavor to speak without using that letter of the alphabet. That will be a challenge. I don't need any more challenges to this task. To go back to James, it's easy to conclude that what God is doing is trying to destroy our faith, or trying to destroy us. And so James brings us then these kind assurances that God's gifts are good, and that they come from a God who gives, and they come from a God who, out of his own will, gave us this life. It wasn't forced upon him. He doesn't do it reluctantly. He doesn't do it begrudgingly. We are not his children, but he wishes it wasn't that way. Quite the contrary. This is all part of God's plan and God's design. That brings us then, in verse number 19, to the place where James begins to take that body of doctrine that he has been developing and turn it into application. Wherefore, verse number 19, my beloved brethren. Right, so now after setting before us a variety of facts about the nature of the way God tests our faith, he provides for us the right response. There is a wrong response. God's out to get me. And I wouldn't have sinned, but the circumstances and the pressure caused me to lose my temper and blow my stack and commit this evil, and that's, God should know better. Doesn't work like that. Those are wrong responses. There are right responses. And verses 19 through 27, folks, form really a singular, not a singular, a unit of thought. They're dealing with the right response. Verses 19 through 27 deal with this concept of what the right response is in light of the fact that a good God who is a giving God, who is going to reward the testing of our faith, which is an evidence that we do in fact love him, that this should elicit from us the right kinds of responses. Verse number 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, let me just encourage you in whatever way that you would be willing to do that, to make a note of verse number 19, because it's really going to become crucial for the rest of the book. And in the rest of the chapter, James is going to unpack what he means in those three expressions. Why do you tell me to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath? What do you mean? What are you getting at? Verse number 26 develops the concept of slowness of speech. Verses 22 through 25 develop the concept of swiftness to hear. And verses 20 and 21, our passage this evening, address the subject matter of slow to anger. So we are being given instruction, beginning in verse number 19, of what the right response is to the trials that God brings to us. So, as I said, he has been teaching all of these things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And before I go any further, I just want to do this. I think that we're the kind of congregation that we can talk about these things without all falling apart. Of course, we use King James publicly, but I realize that not everybody uses the King James privately. For that reason, I want to make note of that. Within the various Greek manuscripts, there are periodically textual variants, places where one word is not the same as another word, and this is one of those places. In the manuscript, in our King James Bible, it reads, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," which of course we understand to be a pivoting word, right? A kind of a summarizing word. It is a translation of the Greek word hosti, which we would spell something like O-S-T-I. If you're sitting there looking at an ESV or another translation that is not based upon the majority text, your Bible is going to read, "Know this." It's going to read something along the lines of, "Know this, my beloved brethren." And that's because it is a translation of the Greek word isti, which would look something like I-S-T-I. So some of the Greek texts have O-S-T-I, what would be like O-S-T-I, and some of the Greek texts have what would be like I-S-T-I, and they don't mean exactly the same thing, but they are similar kind of words. There's really no substantial difference in the doctrine or even in the application. I personally like the way the King James handles it, because we already know these things. We've already been taught these things. Verses 1 through 18 have been teaching us something. And so it's not a question of knowing, it is a question of doing something with what I know. So anyway, I just want to make mention of that, because, and you may have a note that it looks like that, but so anyway. All right, so let's go back now to the text. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The right response to the trials that God brings upon us, in contrast to the wrong response of verses 13 through 18, is to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And James here is describing more a framework or an attitude or a philosophy than specific commands of walking around with our fingers in our ears or clamping our mouth shut. I think that we probably understand this. Solomon told us to keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. So God is prepping us here. And again, these three expressions, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, are going to be developed in various ways throughout the remainder of the book. And I think that you could put all of them ultimately under another heading that we'll get to when we get to verse number 27, which is pure religion. What does pure religion consist of? It consists of people who are slow to wrath, slow to speak, swift to hear. So let's take this one, because although the order in which they're given in verse number 19 is swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, the first one that he talks about is verse number 20. In other words, why am I to be slow to wrath? Why can't I just give vent to my irritation, frustration, and anger? Why can't I? I'm mad. I'm hurt, I'm angry, I'm all the things that accompany that. And actually, when James writes, because James is writing in Greek, and one of the things that you can do in Greek is make your emphasis simply by putting the word first in the sentence, the first word of verse number 20 is wrath. Be slow to wrath. Wrath doesn't accomplish anything. Be slow to wrath. Why should I respond God's way when the reality is I am so very fond of my way? And we are fond of our way, folks. It's our default reaction. We're angry. Angry. We're angry that it happened to us and it didn't happen to somebody else. We're angry that it's always us. We're angry in a million ways for a million things. But that anger accomplishes nothing. Verse number 20. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. All right, so I'm mad. I'm mad. And I have every right to be mad. Well, what's it accomplishing? And James isn't, I think, for a second, not suggesting that it accomplishes something. He's just pointing out it doesn't accomplish what we're after. Right? Let's go back here. Right? Let's go back here to verse number 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience or endurance, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So where does my anger complement that? In what way does the expression of our frustration or irritation or fear or any other thing, what does it accomplish? And the reason that I should be slow to wrath is because my anger does not produce God's righteousness. When I am expressing my anger with a brother, when I'm expressing my anger with the government, when I am expressing my anger with an employer, when I am expressing my anger with a situation, I am not producing God's righteousness through that anger. James obviously has in mind sinful wrath. And again, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but James, folks, is very much concerned, right? James wants to talk to us about real faith, because the world is filled with people who profess to have it. And James is going to talk to us then almost entirely within the context of how real faith is expressed in visible terms. And we'll get into this, but that's one of the reasons that he uses the word religion. Because religion is the external practice. That's what he's talking about. So I can have an external response of anger, sinful anger, an outburst, whatever it is, throwing something, saying something, yelling something, whatever it is. I can express that anger, but it doesn't produce God's righteousness. So why do I need to be concerned about being slow to anger? Because God is trying to produce something, and my anger isn't helping. It's not advancing the cause. Secondly, verse number 21, we are to embrace God's teaching because God himself is able to produce good in that temptation. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. My wrath is not able to accomplish anything. God is able to accomplish everything. And here we have yet another sentence beginning with yet another conjunction, this string of connected thought. One thing is building and adding to another. And in verse number 21, we're actually being given two assignments. One of them is negative and one of them is positive. The negative assignment is lay apart, set aside this thing, get rid of it, throw it away. Take it out of the closet and put it in the giveaway pile. And what we are to do is to lay apart all filthiness. If you'll look across the column or however it falls at chapter 2 and verse number 2, if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and they come in also a poor man in vile. And there it is, that word, only it's an adjective. Lay apart all filthiness. These are the only two uses of the word in the entire New Testament. Filthiness and the adjective form vile. And then we have this beautifully sounding, this beautiful sounding, quaint little expression in our King James, superfluity of naughtiness, which just sounds so cute and harmless. But what it really refers to is an abundance of malice. Right? So what I'm supposed to be doing, folks, is casting aside all of those components of my what? My sinful anger. The dirtiness of it. The malice behind it. The abundance. And by the way, although James does not say this in explicit terms, the pride that has given rise to it. And James says all of it has to go. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. Every form, every vestige. This is the goal. And specifically, I would suggest to you, within the context of what he's discussing, we are looking firstly at those things related to my sinful anger. Then there is the positive. Verse number 21, the negative. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And the positive is to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And this is the fact that he says to receive it with meekness is why I think that James clearly has in mind my human pride. The pride of my anger being contrasted with the gentleness that God is seeking. In meekness, in gentle submission. Lord, these are tests that come from you to strengthen my faith. Not, I just hate this and I hate these people because they are so obnoxious. That accomplishes nothing when God is attempting to accomplish something. And what we are to receive, folks, is the engrafted word, the word that has been implanted by nature. And you notice that a variety of times here, James has been talking to us in this giving birth kind of language. And again, I mean, it's not accidental, and he's not being in any way trying to be, you know, coarse or vulgar or carnal. He is talking, right? Genuine faith is going to produce something. It's going to give birth to something. So he has been talking to us about the fact that human sinful lust gives birth to something, that it gives birth to sin, and sin when it grows up, it turns into death. And he's talking to us about the fact that God gave birth to us out of his own will. And now he is talking to us that when God gave birth to us, he planted his word in us. We are born again, not by corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible seed of the word of God. And I think, and again, James doesn't say this, but we can go to Galatians and we can draw the clear correlation, right? James is kind of presenting us with a couple of scenarios, just like Paul does in Galatians. We can either fight the flesh, or we can fight the spirit. Right? I can go to war against the word of God that has been planted in my soul, or I can go to war against my sinful pride and anger. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, its ability is without boundary. It is able to save your soul. So there's a little bit of a contrast. My wrath doesn't produce God's righteousness. God's word does produce God's righteousness. Without righteousness, no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So why should I be slow to anger? Because my wrath produces nothing, and God is attempting to produce good things. All right, and that's where we're going to stop this evening. If you will grab your prayer.